In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the introit today we hear, Have regard, O Lord, to thy covenant, and forsake not to the end the souls of thy poor. On this Sunday, on which I have preached you many times over the years, but as it turns out it has been a few years since I was the one to preach to you for this Sunday, consider sometimes how difficult it is for a priest to prepare a sermon on a subject. Today is an example of where I would be very happy to give you a conference on what I have to say, that is, to speak to you outside of the church in a hall or somewhere else and have a full hour to be able to pause and make certain asides, segues, in order to treat a very vast topic. Nevertheless, there's no doubt that Holy Mother Church desires her priests to be able to speak to you on the subject that is treated in today's Mass, and to be able to do so within the space of a sermon. And that is what I will endeavor to do today. Oftentimes, on this 13th Sunday after Pentecost, we should come to know over time the Gospels that fall on each of these green Sundays. Oftentimes, the theme is that of gratitude because of the Gospel, and the fact that it is only one who returns to our Lord out of the 10 to give thanks after having been healed from his leprosy. There is another point that is made here, though, one which we have heard only recently on these Sundays, the fact that this man was a Samaritan, that is, not a Jew, something which we find also in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it is in this way that the Church ties today's Gospel to the Epistle, which speaks about the Jewish law. When we speak of the law, we understand that we are speaking of the instruction revealed by God to Moses, which is contained in the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch or the Torah. There are in our time two great errors that persist concerning the law of Moses. And it is important that we consider them closely in order to defend our faith and the perennial teaching of the Church on this subject. One of these errors is the Protestant misinterpretation of the writings of St. Paul, especially here in Galatians and also in the Epistle to the Romans, regarding the works of the law. This is a vast subject which merits, at the very least, its own sermon, so I will defer it to another Sunday, for that topic will come up again soon enough. It is better to begin anyway by considering the other false teaching today, so that you have an understanding of what the law really is, and why we even have the Old Testament as a part of our Bibles. It is a teaching which, no doubt, when you hear it talked about from time to time in the media, sounds quite alien and wrong to your sense of the faith. But it is useful to all of us to be able to explain in a charitable way why this opinion, which is so widespread today, is wrong, and why the gospel of Christ is something everyone would much rather hear. The error of which I am speaking is one that is very popular among all liberals who still cling to the title of Christian, many of whom, sadly, are baptized Catholics. It is rooted in nothing other than the doctrine of false ecumenism. When a Catholic speaks of these things, ecumenism, or especially religious liberty, can mean only one thing. Religious liberty for a Catholic is the inalienable right of every human being to receive and embrace the one religion revealed by Almighty God. That is an objective right, which in turn is founded on God's right to be worshipped in the way he has ordained. This is certainly the only definition of religious liberty which would have been accepted by Moses or any believing Hebrew of the Old Testament. It has often happened that some false religions are tolerated in a society that practices the true religion, provided that their beliefs and practices do not pose a grave threat to the civil order. But that is not because religious error has any rights of its own. It is rather because no one may ever be forced to embrace the Catholic faith, and forbidding all false opinions would bring far greater woe upon society than the small risk posed by tolerating certain ones. Ecumenism, if we are to employ the word at all, must have only the true and Catholic sense of learning about other people's culture and beliefs in order to present the Catholic faith to them more effectively. This is true in our relations with all non-Catholics, not only pagans, but also those who go today by the name of Jew, practitioners of Judaism. For the liberal or the modernist, religion is grounded not in objective and immutable truth, but in the subjective religious experience of each individual believer. Subjective religious liberty thus becomes an absolute, and Christian missionary activity becomes an insult to the dignity of mature modern man. It must be replaced by an ecumenism or religious dialogue which, instead of preaching the truth in charity, seeks only the removal of all conflict and the establishment of social harmony among men. But when it comes to the Jewish religion and the law of Moses, the liberals take traditional arguments for objective religious truth and turn them on their head. You want to believe objective truth, that there is only one true religion? Very well. The church has often spoken that way in times past, and certainly it is beautiful and true to say that Christ is the Savior of all men. But then they would continue, who would dare, though, to say that the Jewish religion is a false religion? The Old Testament, after all, is divinely inspired scripture, just like the New. God gave the law to Moses. That's what we hear about in today's epistle. He made a covenant with the children of Abraham, and he does not go back on his promises. Therefore, there is no reason for Jews to stop doing what they have been doing for thousands of years. Whatever we may think about the need to evangelize the world, certainly the Jews should not be considered objects of missionary activity. We have our covenant and they have theirs, and they can be saved just by being good, faithful Jews. This novel opinion of our time may be called the two-covenant theory of salvation, that, in fact, with the coming of Christ, the old covenant was not really abolished, and that, therefore, Jews may continue to achieve salvation just as they did before the coming of Christ, for indeed grace was given to the Hebrew people in their practice of the law. It may continue to be received just in that way, and it is not necessary for them actually to become Christians. First of all, we might begin by saying that this opinion certainly is not one which we should spend any time even considering whether we should entertain, for it is in fact already condemned by Holy Mother Church. The Holy Ecumenical Council of Florence taught over 500 years ago, this council firmly believes, professes and teaches that the matter pertaining to the law of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, which are divided into ceremonies, sacred rites, sacrifices, and sacraments, because they were established to signify something in the future, although they were suited to the divine worship at that time, after our Lord's coming had been signified by them, they ceased, and the sacraments of the New Testament began. And that whoever, even after the Passion, placed hope in these matters of the law and submitted himself to them as necessary for salvation, as if faith in Christ could not save without them, sinned mortally. All, therefore, who after that time observed the circumcision and the Sabbath and the other requirements of the law, it declares alien to the Christian faith and not in the least fit to participate in eternal salvation, unless someday they recover from these errors. In expounding this teaching, this ecumenical council only repeated what has been understood by Christians from St. Paul until now, the very idea that the Old Covenant could still be valid, that it could still be necessary for anyone for salvation, goes against our whole notion of the law. We have that mysterious phrase today in the epistle when St. Paul asks us, why was the law given? And he responds, it was given because of transgressions. This bears certainly at least a brief explanation. It would seem that St. Paul, at first glance, is only speaking of two different things today. He speaks of the promise given to Abraham, and then, 4 centuries later, the law given on Mount Sinai to Moses after the Hebrews had been brought out of Egypt. The promise was given to Abraham that by his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And St. Paul makes it clear that when the word seed is used here, it means Christ. Then came the giving of the law on Mount Sinai to Moses, which it seems then is a fulfillment of that promise to Abraham. God has made good on his promise. He has delivered his people from bondage. He has not forgotten them. And now he is giving them a law by which they may have life. This is not the end of the story, however. After giving this law, after receiving it, the Israelites, in the meantime, engaged in grave sin down from the mountain. They began to worship idols. They erected a golden calf. They began to be impatient and to long for some of the comforts they had in Egypt, and indeed, being influenced by the idols they found there, erected one and began to worship it while Moses was receiving the law up on the mountain. That simple law, then, which preserved the priesthood of firstborn given to Abraham and contained the Ten Commandments, would not be enough now. An additional law would be given, which would take up most of these first 5 books of the Old Testament. This was a law with many minute commandments, hundreds of them, and especially related to temple worship. This, as St. Paul would describe it, was a law of bondage, given because of transgressions. It was after Israel had sinned that this onerous law was laid down. And it was laid down for a very specific purpose, not to provide the forgiveness of sins, for it could not do that. The sacraments and ceremonies of the Old Testament could not give grace. It could only make the Hebrew people aware of their need for the Redeemer to come. And that is the reason why we have the Old Testament as a part of our Bibles. It is so that we can see clearly the whole history of humanity as leading up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Judaism, which describes the religion of the Jews today, is a word which amazingly comes from St. Paul. It actually comes from the epistle to the Galatians. He refers then to this Jewish religion by calling it an ism, as almost as if it is simply a political movement. And in fact, it was. Judaism, strictly speaking, is not the religion of Moses. It is rather a reaction to Christianity. Either it is a total denial of Christ as the Messiah, or at the very least, it is an insistence that even if you do become a Christian, you still must hold to the Old Covenant, for that Old Covenant cannot expire, cannot be abolished, and so the old law of Moses still holds. Besides the condemnation of this opinion, which we have heard from the Council of Florence, we can also understand that not only would this be horribly onerous to have to observe, it is also impossible. The most loving thing you could ask any Jew today is, how can you possibly observe the law of Moses? That law was founded on something that has been missing for nearly 2,000 years, the temple sacrifice and the priesthood. Ever since the destruction of the temple in 70 AD by the Romans, it has been impossible for Jews to observe the law of Moses, for they cannot even offer the sacrifices which were placed on them as the punishment for the golden calf. A new sacrifice has come, one which brings the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. This thought was enough to lead to the famous conversion of the Lehman twins in Paris in the mid-19th century. These two Jewish boys, who converted to Christianity at the age of 18, said that after having attended a mass, they saw immediately what had always been missing from their gatherings in the synagogue, a purpose. "Either we must become Christian," they proclaimed, "or we must abandon all religion. For if Jesus of Nazareth is not the Messiah, our prophets have lied." Both brothers were ordained to the priesthood only 6 years after their conversion, and they were invited by Blessed Pius IX to participate in the First Vatican Council. On this occasion, they composed a very heartfelt appeal to be sent to all the Jews of the world, exhorting them to run, at long last, into the arms of their true mother, the Church, who has longed so earnestly to receive them. It is then far from in any way charitable to leave the Jewish people, who continue to exist among us to this very day, in their error of trying to adhere to that covenant which was given because of sin, and which cannot bring forgiveness from sin, but can only bring a reminder of the need for that Redeemer who has already come. "All of us," says St. Paul, "who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now there is neither Jew nor pagan, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is of any avail, but faith, working through charity. It is this law alone, the law of the new and eternal covenant, which accords us that increase of faith, hope, and charity for which we pray in today's Mass, that we may love and keep the commandments of Christ and obtain life everlasting. Amen."